Welcome to Next Steps, a podcast from Black Hawk Church. We believe that following Jesus is a lifelong journey. So no matter where you're at, there's always a next step to take. Each week on this podcast, we'll create space for real conversations about the questions we wrestle with, the challenges we face, and the hope we find in Jesus. Our goal isn't to have it all perfectly figured out, but to walk faithfully towards Jesus together. We're so glad you're joining us. Let's dive in.
Well, welcome again to another episode of the Next Steps podcast. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here at Black Hawk Church. And with me is Pastor Tiffany Malloy. Tiffany, how's it going this week?
Hey, everyone. Good. We got the fall weather this week. I am happy lady.
Yes. Pumpkin spice lattes. Bring it on. If finally feels appropriate, right?
That's right. Yeah.
And also with us is Pastor Craig Gartland. Pastor, how are you?
Pastor. Yeah, I'm fine. Pastor. No, it's great to be here with both of you. Thanks for all your work on the podcast.
Good. I don't know why I said pastor.
That's all right.
How are you? But
Craig, is this your first time with us on the Next Steps podcast?
It absolutely is. Whoa, I helped launch our blog back in the day.
We were just talking about that.
If anyone remembers what those are.
Yeah, that's right. Oh, man.
Into the 21st century now.
Here Love we it. Are. Awesome. Thanks for jumping on. Sorry it took so long.
No apology necessary.
Well, and Craig is amazing and a leader that I really respect and look up to around here, but probably a lot of people don't know maybe who you are at all or what you do because so much of your leadership is more behind the scenes and that kind of thing. So in a small snapshot of who you are, mm-hmm. what you do around Black Hawk Church, whatever you think might be helpful.
Well, 10 years on staff in my 11th year, and the last half has been as executive pastor. And so work closely with Matt, our senior pastor, and our staff, and basically, you know, as we look to the future and the plans, the programs, all the things that we're doing as a church, being a part of that. So it's been really enjoyable, been a great fit. Love being a part of Black Hawk Church.
Awesome. If you don't know Craig, but you know of him, see him in the atrium or anything like that, come and say hi. I'm sure he'd love to.
Absolutely.
Well, today we are digging in. This is week two of this podcast series, and we just got through week two of the Colossians sermon series. So we heard from Matt about this passage in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 23. And so, man, this is just an amazing passage that we get to dig into. And so we thought maybe for this conversation, really focusing in particular on verses 15 through 20, that's the passage that we're encouraging people to memorize and all of that. But just to dig in a little bit more, this is kind of 2.0, some things that we maybe didn't have time for in the Sunday message and that kind of thing, because there's so much just good theology and teaching and even just practical application that's like densely packed into these words and these phrases. And so we're just going to jump in and try to have a conversation about what some of these things mean biblically, but also like what they've meant to us personally or pastorally and that kind of thing too. So if you haven't listened to Matt's message yet, it might be helpful to go back and listen to that and then come back and listen to this. But either way, you're definitely going to want to hear what he talked about and the things that he drew out of this. We're going to kind of supplement that a little bit and to keep going. So I was just thinking maybe we should read the passage first. I'll try to do that here, and then we're going to dig into just some of the words and phrases. So if you're driving in your car or walking the dog or whatever it is, just listen in for a second. Here is verses 15 through 20. The Son, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Man, great passage. You guys have it memorized already? Are you there yet?
I do not.
Okay.
But I do love it.
I'm working passage. On it. Well, let's just jump in right at the top. The sun is the image of the invisible God. Even that, I think I memorized this passage a long time ago, and it starts, for he is the son of the, it's already like the NIV, in the latest translation that they did, updated it to specify that we're talking about Jesus, the son of God. But when you think about that idea that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, what does that mean to you? What can we kind of take away from that as we think about that phrase in particular? Anybody want to chime in on that?
Well, in some of my short getting back and studying this passage and looking at some commentaries, a reminder that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we read often these words, no one has seen God. So for us to be reminded that Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, you know, in Gospel of John. So that idea of the importance of Jesus as the one who truly does image God, I think is important to realize that though God may seem distant and creator God, that this passage reminds us that he actually is incarnate in the flesh.
Yeah, for us, yeah, that's good. Yeah.
Yeah, I think for me, especially kind of early in my faith walk, right, you hear that there's a God and you can't see him. You don't know who he is. And so the idea that Jesus, if I want to know God, I can look to the life of Jesus and I can learn things about who God is. And I think that was really powerful for me. And I think even in my own life, when I feel like God is distant, or I feel like I'm not like, oh, God, you said you're this. Are you really? I don't know, just looking to the Gospels, looking to the life of Jesus, seeing how he showed up for people and how he treated people and what he talked about and what he didn't talk about and his posture and all these things really show us who God is. And it's just this really tangible reminder of that. And so I think in different periods of my life, that's been a powerful reminder to me.
For sure. I think something that I think about sometimes, we are created in the image of God too. And so Jesus perfectly models what it looks like for us to do that and to be human. And sometimes, I don't know, especially younger on my, when I was younger on my faith journey, we look up to other people in the faith and we're like, man, if I could just become more like Joe or Sally or whoever, like my goal at first was to become more like these people that I really respected and looked up to. And they may have been way more extroverted than me or way more this or that. And I felt like in order for me to become a more mature Christian, more fully represent the image of God, that's what I needed to do. But then there was this kind of this change of like God reminding me like, no, you just need to more fully be like Jesus. Like you're going to have your own unique giftings and personality and all of these different things, but model your faith after him and his characteristics and his heart and all of these things. And so I'm not trying to become more like Joe or Alan or like all these different people. I'm trying to become more like Jesus in the way that he images God to the world around him. And so that's been an encouragement to me to press into that in my own life too.
But. And it's okay to refer back to Charles' sermon, not just this week's, because he reminded us that as Paul talks about knowledge throughout Colossians, it's going to be knowledge that then leads to transformation. And spoiler alert, in chapter 3, verse 10, we're to image Christ. So that idea of you know, Jesus Christ is the image of God, and then we're to image that. That, to me personally, that's both intimidating because I fall short regularly, and yet I know it to be true. I know that the witness of who Christ is in me, in the end, if people see that, I know it's not me. It's the power of transformation of God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in me being lived out.
Yeah. Well, we could talk a lot more about that, but there's a lot that we
want to. I know, there's so much here. So
we're gonna keep going. I think this next section in particular, we're going to want to spend some time digging into a little bit. So verses 16 through 17, let's talk about that one. This is where Paul is saying, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. So again, man, amazing. I kind of just want to say like, hallelujah, after everyone, yeah, amen. Totally. But what does it mean for us? There's a lot going on in this passage. All things were created, and then we're talking about thrones and rulers, and before all things hold together. Maybe in your own life, or as you think about those couple verses, what stands out to you guys?
It's a lot of prepositions.
Right?
If I can just get a little geeky on, you know, the in him and through him and for him and before. And for me, that what's so important is both kind of source, like it is God's creation, and everything is caused and in and through Jesus. But also there's this sense of there's a goal, like it's not merely he created it, but that it's for him ultimately. And there's also a reference here to other powers too, that he's over all powers, right? Mm-hmm. It was pointed out to me that often in movies that we watch, like in Hollywood, that this fight between good and evil, of dark powers and powers of light, it's often like you don't know who's going to win in the end. And it's just, that is actually not biblically true.
Yeah.
Like in this passage really proclaims that, but it's not like a fight that you know, is an unknown victor in the end or barely wins. Mm-hmm. It's like, nope, actually there is. And I think that was an important message for this church to hear. Mm. And I think it's still important for us today. Right. I mean, that was what Michael preached on just a couple of weeks ago. Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and even, I didn't read this verse, but by the end of this passage, we're memorizing that he's reconciling all things in heaven and on earth to himself. That's like this big picture of the gospel, right? Like that's way beyond like a ticket to heaven when you die and that kind of thing. How does that influence the way that you guys think about even just discipleship or what it looks like to be a Christ follower? Anything you'd want to say about that and the fact that God is at work reconciling all things to himself?
I think there's no part of our lives that Jesus doesn't touch. There's no part of our lives that is separate from the gospel, right? In our play, in our work, and in our families and creation, it's all his, and he has plans for it all, you know? And so I think that there is this, you know, tendency for some of us to want to compartmentalize our faith to just a certain part of our lives. But this passage just shows it's all his, and he's like, he's good. He holds it all together, and we don't have to. And I think for me, that's one of the things I come back to is like, God, you care about all this more than me, and you hold it all together, and I'm going to trust you with all of it. So
yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's a good word. When the work that we do feels mundane in our lives, that Jesus is right there and he's Lord over it all. I think also with people, and this is my background, is I spent over 25 years in campus ministry with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And the end of that time was with a lot of grad students and faculty who we know get pretty esoteric in their work. You know, they do deep dives into areas of science and humanities. And what I started to realize is that this passage spoke volumes into them, that didn't matter what their area of study was, that Jesus is Lord over it. And it was at a conference once I heard Dallas Willard, well-known author and a professor himself, say, Jesus was the smartest man who ever lived. And the room he was talking to were grad students and faculty. He said, you thought I was going to say the most loving, the most gracious. But he goes, no, I'm saying he was the smartest man who ever lived. And why that's important is that there's no area of study or of work where Jesus can't speak into it, that he doesn't understand. And I think similarly, that there's this realization that God doesn't just live outside of the work that we do, like a church, for example, and he's Lord over that, of course, we know that, but that actually when I'm in the lab, when wherever I am, that he's there and he wants to be turned to, like, Jesus, help me understand, or how are you Lord over this? And I remember having countless conversations with grad students who are like, Craig, I don't know if Jesus cares about all these titrations that I'm doing in my chemistry lab. You know, I go, well, try him. You know, what does it mean that he's actually Lord over all of it, right? To the nth degree of the universe, right?
Yeah. Sometimes I'm convicted by passages like these because it's like, if I truly lived this out or fully believed that this is like that Jesus is who he says he is, like Lord over all of heaven and earth. I mean, this is a crazy passage, like all the possible like universe, the entire cosmos. He is the king over it all. And yet on a daily basis, I get like stressed or anxious about little things, or there's areas of my life that if I'm honest, it's like, yeah, I'm a pastor saying these things, but I kind of like sprinkle Jesus onto different aspects of my life. But if I was fully in this and fully like believing that this is the God that we worship, like my life might look pretty different than it does right now. And I feel kind of guilty saying that out loud right now, right? But like if this is who we trust and worship and are following, like he doesn't just want us to like sprinkle a little bit of him on our lives or to bless it. We're not approaching a vending machine God, but he wants us to join in on his work of redeeming and restoring all things, that he is the Lord over every part, like whether it's family or politics or finances or all of these different things. And so for me, I don't know, there's a lot of different directions we could go with this passage, but it's like, okay, one of those is like, how am I not fully surrendered to the lordship of Jesus in this way of wanting to follow him and fully devote my life to him, and not just as like an additive to things here and there when it's convenient, but to fully surrender myself and to be part of what he's doing in the world in this kind of way. So I don't know. It blows my mind, like looking at this passage and just like Matt was helping us do on Sunday, give us a, like we zoom in on the gospel or on aspects of our faith, but when we zoom out, man, God is so much bigger than we even think or recognize oftentimes. So anything else you guys want to say about this passage or things that it's meant to you personally or anything?
Let's use Matt's image of the little Jesus, like carrying him around in his hands versus he's carrying us, right? And I think it's, to your point, Chris, I think we all know what it's like. I know what it's like in my life when things are challenging. A family member is facing an illness, a crisis. I don't know how to make a decision. And I turn to God in those moments to say, help. And to flip it to what you're saying to, well, what if I just started every day saying, okay, you're already at work, Lord. I'm waking up into a world in which you're already active. How do I align with your purposes? And after all these years of being a Christ follower since my days as a kid, I still have to think that. I still have to intentionally say yes to that way of living my life, in church world.
Yeah.
We're not just making plans for Black Hawk Church and saying, God, would you bless it? But Lord, what are you doing? Mm-hmm. And can we respond to that? And that's a lot of the legacy of Black Hawk Church, for which I'm super grateful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. All right, I'm going to keep us moving. There's this phrase coming up that I think, I don't know, maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but I think in the midst of all of the amazing stuff in here, maybe it gets overlooked, and that's the phrase that Christ is the head of the body, the church. Sounds nice. If you've been around Blackhawk for a while, you've heard us say, like, this is God's church, that kind of stuff. But what does that mean if we unpack that? Or let's get personal. What does that mean for us at Blackhawk, that God... that Jesus is the head of our church? He's the head of the global Big C church too, but he's the head of our church, Blackhawk Church. So what does that mean for us? How do we maybe think differently about who we are as a church if we believe that to be true?
Do it, Tiffany.
Yeah, well, no, I'm just thinking personally, right, as a pastor here, as a person who kind of is charged with helping to lead, right? How do you see that? And I think in some ways it's a relief. This passage is a relief that it's not up to any of us, that it's this, like Jesus is the leader of this and he's the one directing us and guiding us. And if we're like staying close to him and listening to his spirit, then we can rest assured that we're doing the best that we can to follow him. And the weight's not on us, it's on him. One of the things I know a mentor used to tell me is like, who was in kind of similar roles and said, you know, this isn't when there's these problems or these like, oh, we're not sure what to do. An immediate response is like, Lord, you have a problem on your hands. Like, what are you going to do about it? You know, and then is there anything you want me to do as you're solving that problem, Lord? You know, that he is the head. And but I also think there's a challenge in it to say, I think for all of us, whether you're on staff or obviously not on staff, like we all have our ideas about what Blackhawk should be or what we should be doing or how we should be sending our resources and time. And I think that it's just a good reminder that for all of us, we lay down our plans and ideas and desires at the feet of Jesus. And we ask him as a community, what does he have for us in particular in this season, in this time, in this city? And so that can also be a challenge to lay down our ideas when Jesus is leading us in a different direction. So,
I love it too that the passage talks about head of the church, like the whole church. It's not just Blackhawk Church, and it's easy to think of starting with our own church. But I love the opportunities that we've both moved towards and have moved towards us to be a part of God's Big C Church, whether that be through, you know, global projects and partnerships, or you know, the African American pastors' Good Friday service, you know, those sorts of things as a church, to say we're a part of something bigger, and God, Jesus, you're the head of the whole church.
Yeah. Here at Blackhawk, this year we've been celebrating the 60th anniversary of Blackhawk Church, right? And so, even as a staff, we've been sharing that story in different ways and celebrating that. We were back at the first church where all this started, back on Blackhawk Avenue. It's an avenue, right?
I think so, yeah.
We got to do a staff retreat there. And yeah, Matt was sharing more of the story and some different aspects of it. And I had heard this a few different times, I think, from Chris Dolson and others. There was a summer, I don't know at what year it was, where we thought maybe the doors of Blackhawk Church were going to close, right? Like early in its life as a church. And they prayed for, I think it was 70 kids to show up.
For a vacation Bible school.
Otherwise, they were going to close the doors and say, like, you know what? We were faithful and we gave it a good try, but like maybe this just isn't meant to be. And I don't remember what the exact number was, but more than 70 showed up. And of course, God has been faithful to build into Blackhawk Church and expand the impact that we've been able to have in the city and beyond and that kind of thing. And just in amazing ways of seeing different lives being transformed. And it was this realization that as Matt was talking about it, it's like, if they were to find out that we are what we are now, they would have been like, no way, like there's no chance, right? Yeah. And yet Jesus was the head of the church. He knew what he was doing. Yeah. And they were just trying to follow and step and be good stewards and be faithful, which is what we're still trying to do. And yet God was the one carrying them and leading and directing them. And he had plans that we couldn't have even fathomed at the time. And yet, man, praise God for all the faithful people along the way and how Jesus has led us as a church. So, 60 years of Blackhawk Church, right? Well, as we near the end here, in closing, in a few minutes, I want to read the passage a time or two and kind of as a lectio divina, you can kind of listen in and again, just be able to see what it is that God might be speaking to you, or if there's things that it might lead you to worship, or just a bigger view of who he is. But before we do that, Matt talked about this briefly on Sunday, about this idea that these verses 15 through 20, are likely like a hymn that Paul probably got from somewhere else. Like there's differing scholarship on this and that kind of thing. But that he inserts it into the intro of this letter to the Colossians. I don't know. You guys, none of us are Bible scholars, but why do you think Paul would do that? Like, why would he's trying to introduce himself to this church, but then he just can't help himself. And he enters in this kind of hymn and this amazing passage and these amazing phrases. What do you guys think? Any ideas why he might choose to do that?
Well, one thought I have, the image that I have of Paul in this is that he was so Christ-centered that if this was indeed a hymn, you know, that was probably sung, if not just read, that I could just imagine him breaking into song. I just see that. I see him as someone who walked so closely with Jesus, and knowing that as he's writing this letter and he's beginning with prayer, that he just knows that he's just so soaked in it. So that's the image that comes to my mind.
Yeah.
And that's, he knows to anchor it all there, but I think it's because his life was already so anchored in that.
Yeah. Which is like kind of a natural response or overflow to what he's writing. Yeah. and that kind of thing. I don't know. I'm fascinated by this idea that it's a hymn. And you might be asking, how do we know this? And I won't go super deep into that. There's things like there are words in these verses here that are unique to Paul that he doesn't use elsewhere, which leads some scholars to believe that, again, it's an outside source. There's grammar that was common in the Greek language to hymns at the time. And Paul does this in other places. Philippians 2, likely a hymn that he inserts in about Jesus being willing to go to the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, there's a phrase at the beginning of like, this is the gospel that I heard, and he goes on and talks about that. So it's not unique to Paul. He does this other places. But when I think about it, it's like, is this idea that we've been talking about, like, we're not just gaining knowledge here. Paul doesn't just want them to gain knowledge, but these things are meant to lead to transformation and to worship. And so right at the beginning, he's just launching into worship. Like, this passage isn't just meant to be like a mental exercise, right? But to lead to adoration and worship and praise and all of those kinds of things. And so,
and did he have a guitar like you, Chris? Maybe not, but
probably not. He can make a tent. I don't know if he can play guitar. But then thinking back to the message that Charles did a couple of weeks ago, that's kind of anchoring this whole series of like, again, we're not just gaining knowledge for the sake of knowledge, but knowledge that leads to transformation. And I think my hope and prayer, I think you guys would share in this too, is that we're not just memorizing this again for the sake of like memorizing and having something to bust out, like a fun party trick or something, right? Like,
right.
I don't suggest.
I don't know. I think we're at different parties, Chris. I don't think anybody wants that trick.
I don't go to parties.
That's awesome.
That's probably why I thought that would be a great idea.
I was joking.
But it's meant to like to transform us, to affect the way that we live. Knowing these things, having them embedded in our minds and our hearts, like how does it transform the way that we live? Or again, view discipleship or our walk with Jesus, knowing that he's before all things and in all things and that he's supreme, should lead us to worship, and it should change the way that we engage with the world and with Jesus and all of these different kinds of things. So I love that Paul puts this him in there. It's like he's doing the same thing Charles was, of like, this is not just for the sake of knowledge, but to lead to transformation and to worship. So as you guys, before we read the passage once or twice in your own lives, or maybe it's as you've been pastors now, how has this passage shaped something in your own personal life or as you pastored people, and anything that you would share about what this passage has meant to you?
Well, I shared earlier about working with students and faculty in a university setting, and I'm married to someone who's a professor at UW, and so my mind does go there, of this has absolutely been a go-to passage in that realm of ministry for me, but it's just been just as true for my own life, that it's great to not keep a little Jesus around in my life, but to be overwhelmed by a Jesus who in and through and for all, and yet he knows me personally.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, thanks for sharing that, Craig. Tiff?
Yeah, I think for me, you know, that 19 and 20, that God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus and through him to reconcile to himself all things. And I think that's how I view my life in this, you know, we talk about where this invitation, we're we partner with him in this reconciliation. And so, I think for me, it's just a good reminder, and I share with other people that, again, there's just nothing, there's no parts of our lives that God isn't, that doesn't care about, that he, like, he's in it all, and there's just, it's so easy to think that he's not, and that we're not alone in that, and that it's going to be okay. Like, there is this this future hope that we have. And but it's not just in the future that he's actively reconciling all things to himself, even now, and that we get to partner with him. And that is just like incredible to me. It blows my mind.
Yeah. Yeah, these are the sorts of like anchor passages that we can come back to when life is hard, or it's like we look at the news and what's going on in the world, and it's like, what in the world? We often don't feel like God is in control or like he's holding all things together. But we can soak these things in mentally, gain this knowledge of like, this is what God says is true about who he is. And hopefully that seeps down into our hearts and changes and transforms us too. But this is a passage that, yeah, I come back to often when it's like, what in the world, God, like what's going on? But to be reminded that this is what's true. Yeah. So.
And I would say even as we're being challenged to memorize it as a community, I'm glad you kind of brought that up, because I think sometimes we can just see as this mental exercise, I'm going to conquer this. I'm going to get this done. But the reality is God, when we memorize scripture, it embeds it in our hearts and our minds in a way that the Holy Spirit has this like this stuff to work with, right? So when we're going through things, his spirit just has this way of bringing these verses that you have embedded, this truth in your hearts to bring it out. And so if you have memorized scripture and you're struggling with the motivation, is this, I have my Bible, why do I need to memorize it? I just want to encourage you that this is a tool that I really can help you grow and to actually be transformed through the memorization of these passages like this. So
yeah, well put. Real quick, as we head toward an end, for people that feels daunting, this isn't a short passage.
It's huge.
Any like trips or tips or tricks that you guys would offer that's been helpful for you to memorize scripture?
It's a hard trip to memorize scripture. Yeah. Break it down into small pieces is the one thing I would does work for me.
Yeah. Even in groups, you guys can quiz each other. I mean, I think that's been fun in different groups we've done before in the past. It's been like, okay, you do the first verse, I'll do the second, you know, or putting little note cards in our family. We have note cards all over the place of put on your bathroom mirror or in your car, or hey, you know, like when you get up in the morning, just go through it. Every day, and those things, it just starts that you can sometimes accidentally memorize it. What about you, Chris? Do you have any tips?
I bet he puts it to music.
My most creative friends
in my life do that. No, I have done that before, but honestly, this is hard for me too. There's certain passages that I've memorized and it's come more easily. This one's hard, right? You mentioned all the prepositions. It's like, okay, was it for him or by him?
Or
I was like, okay,
him.
The word by never actually shows. Anyway, and the goal, again, don't like worry about the exact order if you get most of it kind of right. There's probably a translation out there that matches it somewhere, but yeah, it's challenging for me. I think just repetition and again, not trying to do it just for the sake of checking it off the list, but like, okay, am I actually able to, I'm going to do a couple lines and then I'm going to think about it and sit in it for a minute. And then that seems to stick better too, but yeah, whatever works for you to be able to, again, not just do it for the sake of doing it, but to really have that sink in. So
be encouraged, you're not alone. There's a whole bunch of us trying to do it.
Yeah,
we're doing it together as a community. So, all right. Well, maybe to that end, let's wrap up. We read it once at the beginning. Let's read that passage one more time. So again, if you're listening in, you made it this far, you don't have anywhere to go, just soak in these words. Craig, would you read the passage for us one more time?
The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Amen. Well, thanks for listening in. Again, Tiffany mentioned this last week, but if you have questions about anything that we said or questions that are coming up from the messages, reach out. We'd love to hear those, and we'll answer some of those. podcast@blackhawkchurch.org. Otherwise, we'll see you this next Sunday for the next Colossians message, but hope you have a great week.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of Next Steps. Don't forget to check out the show notes for a conversation guide if you'd like to keep the conversation going. If you want to learn more about how to get connected at Blackhawk or simply find resources to help you grow, check out blackhawk.church/hub. If you enjoyed this episode, share it with a friend and subscribe so you won't miss future episodes. Until next time, let's keep following Jesus together.